Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, February 14th, 2021. Today's sermon is from Titus 3, 1-11. If you want to follow along, please go to our website at www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org. Click the sermons link at the top and then click today's manuscript. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church.
All right, everybody, if you would stand with me and let's sing 10,000 Reasons.
10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name.
Heavenly Father, as we enter this time of worship and studying Your word, I pray that You'd quiet our hearts and all the things that are possibly distracting us, that we would worship You and learn. In Your Son's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning. With our prayer and reading time this morning, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but to abstain from the passions, wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together to worship, Father, with you, to make your name great, Father, to fellowship with one another, to build relationships, Father, to be refreshed and filled up, that we can go back into a world, Father, that's not our home. Father, we praise you, Lord, that you take care of us. You take care of our every need, and you watch over us. And Father, as great as you are and all the things that you do upholding the universe, Lord, that, Father, you are concerned with every detail of us, and we praise you for that. Father, you loved us enough to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, Father, so that all those who believe in him wouldn't perish, Father, but have everlasting life. And Father, have life with you forever, Lord. And Father, we thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus. Father, we come before you as a broken people. Father, we've all sinned, Father, and we've sinned against you. And Father, we deserve death. And Father, we again thank you for Jesus. And Father, we pray that you would help us to identify those sins in our life, Father, and to repent and to turn back to your Son, Jesus. And we thank you that we are forgiven for those things as well. Father, as we come to you today, Father, we lift up those who are on our prayer. Medication there, Lord, that she would get what she needs there, Lord. And Father, you know the situation's better, but Father, we lift her up to you and we put it in your hands. And Father, we just pray for her there. And the same for Zach, Father. We pray for him. Father, we pray for healing, Father, that Lord, you would touch him, that you would heal his body. And Father, we pray for the families of Wanda, authority over us, Lord. And we ask, Father, that Father, you would give them wisdom, that Father, that through them, that your will would be done, Father, whatever that is. Father, we pray for our time here together, Lord, that Father, you would open our hearts, Lord, to worship you and to learn about you, Father, to for relationships amongst us to grow closer. Comes this morning, Father, that you would loosen his tongue, Father, and that he would speak truth. Lord, and all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, guys, if you would stand with me and let's sing.
And oh, to be empty and lowly, meek and unnoticed and unknown, and to God, a vessel holy, filled with Christ and Christ alone. How great is God, his grandeur endless, how frail I come before his throne. And I am lost in love relentless, let Christ be all and die his own. May Christ be all and I be nothing. His glory shines in vessels weak. May Christ be all and I be nothing. This is my hope, not I, but Christ in me. This is my hope, not I, but Christ in me. I am poor, and I have nothing. All my deeds cannot avail, but Christ endured the Father's crushing. He bowed his head as mercy bled, peace to prevail. He bowed his head as mercy bled, peace to prevail. May Christ be all and I be nothing. His glory shines in vessels weak. May Christ be all and I. This my hope, not I but Christ in me. This is my hope.
Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10 says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me."
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. Hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. Bled and died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied, he will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless lives, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when he comes at last. Taught me to say it is. should buffet, the trials should come. Let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. And it is well. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the
Father, thank you for the opportunity to worship and gather together, singing that anthem, that it is well with our souls. As we do turn our attention to your word, I pray that you'd help us to grow and to learn from the words that are spoken. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Titus chapter 3 this morning. And by way of announcement, next week the plan is to, I'm going to preach Titus 3, 1 to 11, two different times from two different perspectives. But the following week, Jeremiah is going to preach. And so I'd ask that you be praying for him as he's already been preparing, seems like, for a while. And he's going to meet with the elders this week. And we look forward to hearing from Jeremiah preach from Revelation chapter 5. And so if you want to, even the next couple of weeks, go and read that, as that will be very helpful, and continue to pray for JB. Titus 3, 1 to 11. And I've titled the sermon, The Great Work of the Triune God in Salvation. So keep that in mind as I read these 11 verses. Chapter 3. Paul says to Titus, and these are for us, these words, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. And here are the verses we're going to focus on today, 4-7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then in verse 8, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to these words, and very simply this morning we ask for Your help. Give us grace that You, for a lack of even words to express in this great mystery, the triune God, one in essence, but three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We come and we pray in Jesus' name through the power of the Holy Spirit to our Father who is in heaven. And we pray that You would give us grace that we might understand this passage, that Jesus might be lifted up, that He might be exalted, that He may increase, that we may decrease. Be with us this morning. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, Father, in spite of me. Work greatly in the power and the preaching of Your word here in Titus 3. In Jesus' name that I pray, amen. These verses today, verses 3, or chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, are very similar to chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Look back at chapter 2 and verse 11. It is the grace of God that has appeared in Jesus Christ, and then applied by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this grace brings salvation from sin. And this is pictured in chapter 2 in redemption. And also this grace brings cleansing from our sins. And because of His grace in Christ, we are trained, look back there at verse 12, we are trained to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And then in verse 14 of chapter 2, we are zealous to do good works. Well, when we come to chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, we see the same organization. Paul describes the grace of God by emphasizing His goodness, His kindness, and His mercy to save us. Even as we sung in the first song, one verse, I can't remember it exactly, we saw the love, the goodness, the kindness of God to save us. In Christ, we are washed through the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. There in chapter 3, verse 5. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit work together to save a people that are zealous for good works. And so we'll see this week, we'll see this next week. God works, He changes us, and then what do? We're different. We are zealous for good works. And so the more I go on, I've been a Christian for many years now, but I seem like I'm seeing this more and more as I talk to people. If good works are not flowing, not just something, I got to do this. This is what my pastor says. This is what we do because we're Christians. This is what we do because we go to church. That's not it at all. We are changed. We are renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and what comes out are good works. And when they don't come out in repentance and faith, we look to Christ as the one who has saved us from our sins, and we move on. More and more I see this, and the more and more I talk to people, it's not just a religion. It is the powerful work of God the Father through the Holy Spirit, bringing it all about in the person of the Son. What a beautiful gospel. Today we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like us. So with this in mind this morning, I want to preach this passage, as I said earlier, two times. Part one this week, the work of the triune God in salvation, verses 4-7. And that will give us a basis for next week when we apply this next week, full of application. What do we do because we have been changed? And so this morning, three truths. How does, truth number one, how do we see the work of salvation in God the Father? Truth number two, the work of salvation in God the Holy Spirit. That's two. And three, the work of salvation in God the Son. And we see it so clearly in this text. Number one, God the Father. Now, I realize, as we all do, that there is great mystery, as an understatement. Okay, we can't stress that enough. The mystery found. One essence, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, we often see certain works that are attributed to the Son that can only be said of God. Jesus often receives worship. If people would have fallen down and worshiped Jesus the very first time, if he were mere man or mere angel, he would have said immediately, as the angels do, "Don't fall down and worship me." But he does not do that very clearly. He forgives sins, Matthew 9 verse 2. He also makes statements about himself that can only be said about God. "I am," the great statements in the book of John. And in fact, this is why the Jews wanted to crucify Jesus. Because in their own words from John 10:33, "You make yourself out to be God," very clearly. Jesus is also described as the Creator, Colossians 1:16. We can go on and on there. When we come to God the Holy Spirit, we can say the same thing. Throughout the Bible, the Holy Spirit is the power of God as He works effectually to execute the will of God the Father. And so many things are spoken of about the Holy Spirit that can only be spoken of as God, and vice versa. And as mysterious as it is, each person of the Trinity is distinct. So let's begin with God the Father and His work of salvation. Look back at Titus chapter 1, verse 4. Paul says immediately, "Grace and peace from who? God the Father." And then in our text today, salvation begins with God the Father. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. "But when the kindness," our goodness, "and loving kindness of" who? "God our Savior appeared." And then in verse 5, "He saved us, and this according to His own mercy." I believe this is in reference to God the Father. And then in verse 6, "whom He poured out on us richly." So let me make just a few observations here about the authority, about the work of God the Father in salvation. Number one, we see the authority of God the Father in saving us. He is the one who plans and initiates our salvation in the Bible. Grace and peace come from Him. 1 Corinthians 8:6, Paul says, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, for whom we exist. Malachi chapter 2, verse 10 says, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? That's in the Old Testament, Malachi 2. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be who? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God the Father is the one who sent the Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son, His only begotten Son. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. To those who are elect exiles, according to the foreknowledge of who? God the Father. And speaking of the end of this age and the coming of Christ, the Apostle Paul says, then comes the end when He, speaking of Christ, delivers the kingdom of God, or the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and all power. So we see the authority of God the Father. We also see in these verses His character. In this passage, what do we see? Look there with me. We see goodness, kindness, love, and mercy. Look again at verse 4. Paul says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Of course, we're going to see in a moment that that comes in the appearance of Christ, which goes back to chapter 2, verse 11. But we'll get there in a few minutes. And then in verse 5, according to His own what? His own mercy. Just speaking with Kristen and I last night about all, at the end of the day, God did not have to save Adam and Eve after they sinned. We don't get it. We just don't. He didn't have a reason that we can quite grasp except to say it was His mercy, which flows down to us. And that mercy flows from His love, His kindness, and His goodness. That is who He is. God is good. God is kind. God is love. And these qualities, they're displayed towards us as sinners. We are saved. We could say because of the character of God, God the Father. Look at verse 6. Paul says God is what? Rich in such things. Let me ask, what does a rich person possess? If you're in Africa, I remember going down to the Maasai tribe there, and we went to this one man's house. He was a chief. His richness was found in hundreds of goats, hundreds of cattle, and a number of wives, children galore, land galore. He was a rich man. When we think of richness today, we might think of money we have in the bank account. We might think of land or possessions or stocks and bonds or mutual funds or professional sports teams being able to do that. These are the things that I think of when I think of wealth, material wealth. But the Bible says here in Titus 3, God, though He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, when we think of God's richness, we think of His richness of mercy and love and kindness and goodness that results in our salvation. We should change our thinking. We shouldn't just think that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. When we think of the richness of God, it is love and kindness and goodness and mercy coming down to us from all that He is. Listen to these words that I'm going to read later as well. But Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. That's God the Father and the work of salvation coming down to us. Number two in this text, normally we would go to God the Son, but in the text it flows right to God the Holy Spirit. Look at the second part of verse 4. Second part of verse 4. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. If you are to be saved, if we are to be saved, it will be because the Holy Spirit, who also is God in essence, works in us, works in you to wash you, clean you, and make you into a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. This is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this power, this work in this passage is attributed to the Holy Spirit, not to God the Father. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 3. I know we turned there a couple weeks ago, but I want to look at that a bit more this morning. Because I believe this is this truth, this power of God in working salvation through regeneration, renewal, is what Jesus was trying to teach to probably Israel's, one of his most learned teachers of his day, Nicodemus. This man comes to Jesus by night seeking to have a conversation with him because he recognizes the authority of Jesus' teaching and his power and his miracles. And immediately, Jesus wastes no time. John chapter 3, verse 3. Truly, truly, Nicodemus, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is the truth that I'm getting at right here in the power of the Holy Spirit in salvation, particularly. Nicodemus was thinking of earthly things. He says, probably, it's hard to say exactly. Well, he was serious, but he could have been a bit sarcastic. Don't know, but he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Thinking of Nicodemus, and I'm an older man. How can I be born again when I am old? Can I enter again my mother's womb? And then verses 5 and 6. Jesus says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then, in order to make his point, Jesus illustrates what he is talking about through the use of wind in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound. We can hear the sound of the wind blowing. But he says to Nicodemus, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And then Nicodemus says in verse 9, how can these things be? And Jesus says, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Well, here, in this conversation to Nicodemus, Jesus speaks about the great power of the Holy Spirit to make someone fit for heaven, or for the kingdom of heaven here in this context. Or, to put it another way, to create a person anew. Or, to put it another way, in our verse here, to cleanse someone and to renew someone, or to wash someone. Look back at verse 4. Titus 3. Move back over to Titus now. Titus 3, verse 4. We are saved how? By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. You see, from one perspective, Nicodemus, he should have understood the new birth. He should have known to what Jesus was referring when he said that a person must be born of water and of Spirit. Water is a picture of being clean. We jump in the water, we jump in the bathtub, we jump in the shower, we jump in the sauna or the whirlpool. We're cleaned. So water is a picture of cleansing, very clearly. Nicodemus should have understood this. And this cleansing must happen inside by the power of, we might say the power of God, but in our context, the power of the Holy Spirit, the washing of regeneration. Nicodemus should have remembered Isaiah 44:3. God says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land, streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit upon your offspring, my blessing on your descendants." So he's talking about cleaning Israel, and pouring his spirit out upon Israel. Ezekiel 36:25. "I will sprinkle clean water on you," God says to Israel, "and you shall be clean from your uncleannesses, and from all of your idols I will cleanse you." Then he says, "I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Brothers and sisters, this is what we see now in the age, this present age, this age of good news, the gospel. And this is none other than the work of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant. As I've said earlier today, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man or woman or child, any person is in Christ, he is a new creation." Just a couple comments by way of application. This passage should make us, and it does make me, pray for you more. And I do this, I believe, more and more today than I did back almost 13 years ago when I became the pastor at Grace. Because I know it is not me that can cause you to be clean for your salvation and for your good works that come from that. So I pray. And so I would urge you, pray. If you look at your life and you say, "John, this religion has just been one of external things for me. I don't have this within me, this desire to worship and praise and love Christ. And these good works, I know what comes out of my heart." Pray for yourself and say, "God, have mercy upon me. I'm a sinner." And pray for if you're a Christian, pray for those around you, those you're speaking with. Fathers, pray for your kids, that the Holy Spirit would take hold. We can't do but so much. Christianity is one of power. Salvation is a work of God the Holy Spirit. It is not a work of man. It comes from heaven. You must be born from above, born again, and is not from this earth. And this truth makes us completely reliant on the power of God to change us and to work in us. We are to merely give the word and urge people. Look back at verse 3. "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and one another." This truth tells us that the gospel is one of power to save and to wash and to make new. This means that our warfare also is spiritual. If I could just convince you or make you, then what power would there be? That's what other religions try to do. Christianity is one of power through the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 10:4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." This truth tells us also that we can work all day long, but if our works are not in the Spirit, by the Spirit, covered by the blood of Christ, all of our works are in vain. Look at verse 5. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Not our works. Have you ever gone to someone's house and pulled out a coffee or a teacup from the cupboard, and the outside is beautiful, but the inside is stained, and you want to go clean it a little bit more, but you probably don't do that because you're embarrassed. But this is a good picture, brothers and sisters, that our sins are the stains that cannot be cleaned by merely wiping ourselves with church attendance, or giving to the poor, or walking an aisle, or many apologies that might come our way, or even water baptism. We must be washed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and renewal will only come in this way. There's many things I could say there, but that is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Finally, this morning, we see the work of God, the Son. Look at verses 6 and 7. Whom He poured out, so here's the Father, He poured out on us richly through who? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then verse 7. So that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, if we go back to the Old Testament, and you read the Old Testament over and over, you will notice that the only Savior in the Old Testament is who? God. Very clearly. Over and over. Isaiah 45, 21, God says, declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Yet here in this passage, Jesus is who? Our Savior. Oh, the beauty of the incarnation. God the Father sending God the Son in His great plan to save His people, to deliver them from the bondage of sin. Here, in this passage, Paul gives us a picture of God pouring. Many of us poured a cup of coffee this morning, or a glass of water, or a glass of juice. And here, Paul says, He pours His riches upon us in the person and work of the Son. Let me ask, have you ever taken a shower from a dripping faucet? It's just dripping. Dripping a little bit. Hunter, you're shaking your head. You're probably thinking of Africa, because that happens. It probably happened here if you've lost water pressure or something. There's no shower in such an event. Now, let me just tell a story. One of the things that I remember back before I met Kristen was my time in Mexico. That time changed my life. But I was a young man, and one particular family lived out on the outskirts in the mountains. So in the winter, it was very, very cold. And I say this smiling. My illustration is my time of bathing, okay? My bath time. And you'll understand it a little bit more. I smirk and I smile about this, but oh, it taught me so much. And it gives us a good sermon illustration today. But in those days, when we were there in the winter, it was freezing. Probably, it would get up in the 60s and sunny during the day, but at night, it was like 29, 30, 31, 32. And me and my roommate had 2 3-by-3-foot holes, wide open, just open air, where we slept for about 5 months. And my buddy was from Texas. Another story, we used to turn on the crickets. Anyway, and sleep together there in our beds. We had lots of covers, though. But it was cold. And so, our family did not have a proper shower. There was no shower. What you did, you had to go to a reservoir, which you had to pick this huge thing up, which they had saved because that was the dry season. They saved all the water. Then you had to take some of that water in a big, huge pot. It's probably about, about like that. Fill it full of water, about that deep. Then you had to put it on the stove. Can imagine how long it took to get that water to boil, because it was a good bit of water. It's probably an hour, 45 minutes to an hour. So you'd put that on there, and you'd wait, and everybody knew John's getting ready to go take a bath. So then, finally, after that time, then we would take it in, and there was another little reservoir with cold water in it from the same not-so-clean water as well, I would imagine. Pour that hot water in there, give you a pretty good-sized basin of water. Well, I had a little bowl. I would take that water and I would pour it over my head. Well, in those days, my body was smaller and my head was shorter than now, okay? So it didn't take much. I had it down to it was just a work of art. I could pour one cup of water over my head slowly, just one. And it would get my whole water. And while it was pouring, I'd take one hand and I would take the soap and I'd go ahead and suds up. I'd get my whole body ready to be washed. Well, instead of taking that and pouring the bowls over my head, at the end of my shower, then I would pick up and I'd think, oh, I think I'm back in my home in North Carolina. And I would take that bowl, or not the bowl, but that big basin of water, and I would hold it over my head and I would just pour. And it would just come out over me for about 30 seconds to get it all down. But that cleaned me, and I'll tell you what, that was some of the best 30 seconds of my week, okay? And I usually bathe about once a week in those days because it was such a big ordeal. That was the hugest 30 seconds of my life. Well, I say that because in the same kind of way, God pours out upon us not just a warm basin of water for 30 seconds. He pours out all His riches upon us. And these riches are found, if we could put the sun in the basin, they don't fit there, but He pours them out through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, verse 3, Paul says that all God's riches, all of God's treasures, all of His wisdom, all of His knowledge are found in who? In Christ. We are Christians today, and we know who God is and what God is like, and we know all of His knowledge, and we know all of His wisdom, because He has given to us the Son. Now, we cannot exhaust the riches of God in Christ. The pouring over us of the wisdom and knowledge of God in Christ is as infinite as God is infinite. They are the treasures of His grace. And if you notice our passage, Paul speaks of all of this pouring out as what? Grace. Grace. The pouring. Look at verse 7 one more time there with me. He says in verse 7, by His grace we are heirs. That means we own what God owns. We are heirs according to the hope of eternal life, even as our brother Brian is there now. And more to come, because now just to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But we wait the second coming, the glorious body that we will be given, and all these things to take place. But God will continue to pour forever His riches in Christ. So imagine me standing there in the shower, 30 seconds. Now imagine it never ending, that moment of bliss for me, of God the Father sending down all of His riches in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and following. Listen to these verses. Just listen. And I don't believe I'm as excited as Paul was when he penned these, but I'm pretty excited. And I'm happy my voice is making it as well today. I'm excited about a lot of things, but listen to what we have to be excited about of what God has done in the Son. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in who? In Him, before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved Son. In him, Christ again, we have redemption. That goes back to Titus 2, 11 to 14. He's redeemed us through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. He's forgiven us of our sins. These are the riches that are being poured down upon us according to the riches of his grace. Paul says it there again, which he's lavished. That's another picture. In all wisdom and insight to us, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. In our passage today, Paul highlights the work of the Son in justification. Look at verse 7. So that being justified by his grace. To justify means to declare righteous. The judge of all the earth hits his gavel down and says, I declare you righteous, not guilty. And God, he does justify, but only because the Son came. Because of the work of the Son. This is the cross, brothers and sisters. This is why Jesus came. In humility, the greatest humiliation in the incarnation, in humility, God the Son took on flesh. He did not give up his deity. In essence, he took on flesh. And to me, this mystery is even greater than the Trinity. The Son, two natures, one person. Think about that a little bit. But Christ came, he took on flesh, he lived a sinless life. Which of us is sinless? None of us. He laid down his life as a sacrifice in the place of sinners. Because in his life, what could God convict the Lord Jesus of? Nothing, because he did not sin. And he laid down his life as a sacrifice in the place of sinners. And for those who believe in Jesus, God gives us his righteousness. We give him our sin, all of our sins. And this was infinite judgment. Everything our sins deserved. You might say, in another place, he descended to hell. Everything that hell has for those who disobey God, Christ took upon himself. And God accepted this sacrifice. Was a pleasing aroma. It smelled good to him. Just a picture. And for those who believe in Jesus, God pours out all the blessings of salvation. And therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, if you have believed on him, your sins are forgiven. And yeah, you may be up and down. In fact, you are up and down, as I am, as we all are. But when we dwell upon such things, and we know that our sins are laid upon Christ and his back on the tree, then we have peace with God. Oh, the beautiful work of the Son in salvation. So those are my three truths. Let me end with some applications. The immediate application is verse 8, which is where we're going to camp out next week on this topic. But here's what God says. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on those things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. The triune God saves us. And because of this great salvation, what do? We're careful to devote ourselves to good works. Beloved brothers and sisters, if these things are true, if God the Father has poured out on us his riches through the Son, giving the Son to redeem us and to give us a right standing before God. And if God the Holy Spirit applies this work through the washing, renewal, regeneration there, we are different. Again, we are different. We are His peculiar people, zealous for good works. And we see that all throughout chapter 2. Back in chapter 2, how do we treat one another? How do we live together? And we're going to see that more next week. We are different. Another application. Look back at verse 3. I know we read this earlier. But God saves us. But there's that word there which says, that's actually the start of verse 4. But God. This but is always in reference to what we once were. Look at verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish. The non-Christian is foolish. Especially the one who hears these words and does not believe on the Son. Disobedient. Led astray. Slaves to various passions and pleasures. The non-Christian lives his or her life for, back to Titus again, Titus 1:12. Christians are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Non-Christians, they don't realize it. There's good old boys everywhere. They live their lives according to these passions and pleasures, passing their days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's what we were. Another application. All of the riches, I already said this, I'm just going to mention it. All of the riches of the Father come down to us in the Son. Therefore, when you read this word from Genesis to Revelation, look for the blessings of God in the Son. It is glorious. I never read the Old Testament like I did when I became a Christian, and even grew as a Christian. And I hope in sermons like this, I know it's very doctrinal, but I hope that we grow just a little bit. So when we read our scriptures, we see God the Father, we see God the Son, we see God the Holy Spirit, even in the Old Testament. They point to Him. Another application. This application is to the non-Christian sitting here today, to the one who is not a Christian. When you hear these words, as of yet, they don't bring great joy to your ears. I hope they're bringing something. I hope they're bringing conviction. But to the non-Christian, I want to recall the words of one of Peter's sermons, first sermons, where he says, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he says, Acts 3. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ would suffer, He thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. If you are not a Christian, look unto Christ, turn unto Him, turn from your sins and run the other way. Repent, believe on the Lord Jesus, believe that He has died for your sins, if you understand these things today. Another application. We cannot work to gain our salvation. Salvation, from this perspective, belongs all to God. Every bit of it. At the end of the day, salvation is the work of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We don't, in some way, in power, we do not cooperate with this at all. In fact, we are dead in our trespasses and sins until this happens to us. So in that way, yes, I believe, but it is like a babe born that then cries out for sustenance or something he or she wants. Another application. Last application. These doctrines today, I hope you've even seen it and heard it in me. I'm not putting this on. These doctrines promote the greatest praise and worship we can have. I pray this morning, I don't know if you guys know, and you can even tell in my voice now, God has given me mercy in that today. My voice would still be okay. I could still preach. Still not back to where I hope it will be one day, but I will trust in God's providence. But I haven't been able to sing for over a month now. I just pray, God, I'm going to sing. If I don't sound good, that's all right. But I'm going to sing. And thank you for leading us in singing. And let me just say, just the parentheses here about worship and praise. Over a period of time, Christians who are taught well and Christians who have the Holy Spirit, they sing from the heart. Whether you're in the back row or whether you're in the front row, because you know that you are saved from your sins. And what can you do? You would fall on your face. You will do whatever it is. You will go to the ends of the earth. Praise God. Sing. These doctrines promote the greatest praise and worship. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In closing this morning, I want to quote from Matthew Henry about these same verses here in Titus 2 and Titus 3. He says, there is an order in acting, as in subsisting. The Father begins, the Son manages, the Holy Spirit works and perfects all. God, namely the Father, is a Savior by Christ through the Spirit. And because of these works, we are sanctified, we are set apart, and that is where we will turn next week. And so these will be the coals that give us more fire for next week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. I hope we understand even that more today. In Jesus' name, because of what He has done. Through the great work and power of the Holy Spirit, by which you, through whom you, as our Father, pour out upon us your riches for all eternity. Help us today. May these words bless our hearts greatly today as we leave this place. If we are not Christians, may we not lay our heads on our pillow tonight until we have looked unto Christ and turned to Him and believed. We give you this day in Jesus' name. Amen.
I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to Thee.
Heavenly Father, as we do go this week, I pray that you would help us to remain attentive to your word and our individual studies, that we would commune with you on a daily basis, praying and seeking ways to share the gospel with those around us. In your Son's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also find us on Apple Podcasts. Search Service Starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.